On Monday, I spent about 3 hours with Deb and her family at Munson. The call came that Deb had made the decision to go on a ventilator in the hope of giving her lungs some relief. Simply breathing was exhausting her body because of the inflammation caused by the treatment of her cancer. When I arrived, I found her family grieving and well aware of the gravity of the situation, yet filled with hope, love, and peace. There was no fear, only faith. Their support and comfort of each other, their love for each other and for Deb, was an unshakable witness that God was with their family in that tragic moment. As I have mentioned to some, this moment was tragically beautiful. Their witness was surpassed only by that of Deb, who, even in the darkest times of this dreadful journey, radiated the light of Christ sustaining her. Her concern was for her family and for this church. For she knew no matter what, her life was in God's care. God was her refuge and strength. Deb was at peace. On Tuesday morning, I was praying the liturgy of morning prayer. The Old Testament reading was from the second chapter of Jonah, where Jonah prayed to God from the belly of the whale. Early Christians understood the story of Jonah's rescue to be a resurrection story. They likened the belly of the whale to the tomb of Christ. Jonah's redemption and release foreshadowed the resurrection of Christ. The gospel reading that morning was the resurrection of Lazarus, Jesus' beloved friend. Lazarus had died and been buried. Nevertheless, Christ called him out of the tomb, from death to life. Though I knew I was hoping against hope, I saw in those stories a sign. Perhaps there was still reason to hope. Like each of you, I've prayed unceasingly for Deb's healing. When I arrived at church on Tuesday morning, my hope was strengthened even more as I read our passage from Isaiah this morning. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. At 10 a.m. that morning, surrounded by her family, Deb died. She had made the decision earlier not to go back on the ventilator. This was yet another tragically beautiful moment on Deb's journey. She was awake and alert. She could offer her love to her family and receive their love in return. She was filled with comfort and peace. Beloved, we have been here before. You hope against hope for someone you love. You turn to God, for you know the promise. Do not fear, for I am with you. You see signs in the scriptures or in transcendent moments. You believe. Maybe God has heard me this time. And just at that moment, when you put your trust in God, things go terribly wrong. This was not supposed to happen to Deb. Just as it was not supposed to happen to Todd and Calvin and Maxine and so many others. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned. This was not supposed to happen. But it did. Death is strong and powerful and real. But death is not victorious. As I think about the faith Deb lived throughout her life, but especially through her illness, as she faced death with confidence and hope, I realize God did not forget Deb or forsake her promise. God was with her no matter what. Deb's death is real. Our hearts are broken. It should not have happened. Deb deserved better. I believe God would agree and weeps with us. But I also believe God was with Deb and her family every moment of this journey. Passing through the waters where simply breathing was exhausting, God gave Deb the strength to speak and hear words of love and hope and peace. Walking through flames, Deb was protected by her faith. As she walked through the valley of the shadow of death, she did not fear, for God, her refuge and strength, was with her no matter what. Friends, such faith, born in the promise of God's love and God's claim upon our life, is given life in our baptism. Does this mean if someone has not been baptized, they cannot receive God's promise? No. Our part in baptism is only to bear witness to what God has already done. It is God's grace, not our liturgy, which brings the promise to life. What is important for us to hear today is God's love and claim upon our life is a living promise. A promise that will be fulfilled no matter what. We see this hope lived out in the faith of God's people, Israel, and in the life and ministry of God's Son, Jesus Christ. We see it fulfilled in the lives of those we love, our sisters and brothers in Christ. Luke tells us, having witnessed the ministry of John the Baptist, the people were filled with expectation. They were waiting and hoping for God's Messiah. And it seemed just maybe John was the one. Why did they think John might be the Messiah? We had a chance to discuss this question at Bible study on Wednesday. And if you go home and read a little of Isaiah, you'll see it too. The reference to John as the voice of one crying out in the wilderness comes from Isaiah 40. Jesus' baptism appears to be a fulfillment of the servant song in Isaiah 42. And all of this culminates in God's promise in Isaiah 43. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Which in itself is a reminder of God's great work of salvation, the Exodus. Knowing this backstory, the people looked upon John and his ministry with great expectation. Could he be the one? No. John is clear. He is not the Messiah. This is a messianic time. One is coming who will judge the earth. The Messiah will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. But John is not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal. John has been called to prepare the people for the Messiah's arrival through his baptism of water. John's baptism demands submission to God. The people are called to repent, professing a new or a renewed allegiance to God's will. By God's grace, those who are baptized will experience a transformation of their hearts and minds and a restoration of their relationship with God. They will live a new life as beloved children of God. The baptism of Jesus bears witness to this and offers us assurance. No matter what, in baptism, our lives belong to God. Luke tells us when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was there with them. So the first thing we hear is that Jesus' baptism is not a special baptism reserved only for him. Jesus' baptism is our baptism. In our baptism, Jesus submitted his life to God. Now we can discuss whether he needed to or not. Jesus was without sin. His relationship with God was eternal. He was the Son of God before he was born of Mary. We can discuss whether Jesus needed to be baptized or not. But that doesn't take away from this truth. Jesus chose our baptism for himself. Jesus chose to submit his life to God. Luke tells us after Jesus was baptized, he prayed. Luke's the only gospel to mention this, but it's important. Throughout Luke's gospel, Jesus' identity and ministry is shaped by prayer. While Jesus was praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. What Jesus heard in his prayer was clear and unshakable, a voice from heaven. The voice of God proclaimed, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Before Jesus had done anything with his life, as far as ministry goes, before he taught and preached, before he befriended the lonely and fought with the holy, before he healed the sick and fed the hungry, Jesus heard his Father say, "You are my Son, My beloved, with you I am well pleased. Friends, consider for a moment what became of Jesus. Immediately upon his baptism, he was sent into the wilderness to be tortured by Satan. He left his family and his home at great risk to himself. He spoke the truth to those in power. He comforted the poor and loved those no one else would. He was crucified. Thank God he heard those words first. You are my son. I love you no matter what. How can people do this without faith? This is the question I hear most often from people when someone they love is dying. How can people do this without faith? I don't know. But I do know it is much harder. Fear invades where there is no faith. Too often I see families where there is little faith turn against each other. Petty issues and old animosities become more important than they should be. If they do not fracture, families where faith is weak strain under the weight of death. This was not so with Deb's family. Yes, there were moments of darkness, anger, grief. But it was faith, not fear, which filled those moments. Words of love were spoken. Songs and prayers were offered. When words fell short, there were acts of kindness or a comforting embrace. God's love surrounded them, and they had the faith to see, no matter what. Friends, where do we find such faith for ourselves? Too often we think it has to do with how often we're in church, or how much money we give, or how morally we live. Sure, these things shape our faith, no question. But they are not its source. Our faith comes as a gift from God through our submission to God's will. Beloved, when like Christ, we give our lives to God, no matter what, we discover God's love like never before. It is as if the heavens are opened and a voice proclaims, "You are my beloved, my child. I love you no matter what." What? Thank God, Deb heard those words. Thanks be to God.